open your Bibles or your app to Revelation chapter 19, folks. Revelation chapter 19. So last week we did the first 10 verses of Revelation 19, and we even showed you how even today, you know, people are like, well, how is everybody going to have a mark on their hand or make an identification? We even showed you last week this advertisement that showed how you can buy and sell and ID goods all just with the palm of your hand, how easy and convenient life is. And so it is not far-fetched anymore. It's actually becoming a reality. And so this is we're in Revelation 19, and this is kind of like the culmination of everything from Genesis when the serpent deceived Eve, and she chose to believe the lie and take that fruit. And Adam, instead of manning up and doing what he was supposed to do and helping to protect, decided, yeah, I'll just go along with it as well. I don't want that leadership role. Let me just eat it. And that sin has entered the garden, and death, it's sin, suffering for all of humanity for all this time, and rebellion against God. And now it's kind of ending here as we hit Revelation 19. The whole Bible is kind of leading up to this point, to where Jesus is coming in, and there's rejoicing in heaven. If you remember from last week, and salvation, we talked about salvation and glory and power belonging to our God. We talked about how he's just and true are his judgments, that, you know, he's condemned that world system that's corrupted by sin, and he's avenging the blood of the servants, all the martyrs that have been killed up to this point, especially during that tribulation period. And it's going to bring joy for the righteous when Jesus comes again. It's going to bring terror to those who have rejected God. So you're going to get two different things. And in heaven, as that smoke rose to the Lord, there's a voice in heaven, and it was saying, praise our God and all his servants, all who fear him, great and small. And then there was an angel who said to John, who's writing this all down, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And you, I, we are invited to come sup with him and to dine with him and to live with him even now. But we have to RSVP. And then lastly, the Apostle John was so blown away by all this, and this angel he fell on his feet and he started worshiping the angel. And the angel's like, ho, don't do that. He's like, listen, you worship the Lord. That's it. You know, worship God. That's it. And hold to the testimony of Jesus. And so that's pretty much where we left off. And so we're going to read what I think are some of the most amazing but hard verses, honestly, in the Bible, I think are right here today. And there was a bunch of people that were texting me, oh, sorry, I can't make it today. Oh, sorry, I won't be here. Oh, sorry, I'll be out of town. Oh, I'm doing this. So I know there's a lot of people watching online. But there's a lot of people who did that, and I thought, so if you're here today, I was thinking about this. Sometimes the Lord does a message. And today's message, I think, is one of rejoicing, right? Brings joy to those who love the Lord. But also, it's a difficult message because there's terror and judgment in it too. And so it's not the fun message that's woohoo, but it's a true message that we all need to hear. And unfortunately, not enough churches are preaching and teaching these things. And so if you're here today, I think God has you here for a reason. And I think he wants to speak to you. Now, as we were in worship, I felt like the Lord gave me a word, two actually, but I'm just going to share it with you. I don't have any cool fancy slides or anything like that. But this is from Ezekiel, and I want you to understand the Lord's heart as we go through these verses in Revelation. Oh, I don't have a slide up. Not yet. Okay. As we go through these verses in Revelation, where the Lord is coming back as a judge, I want you to remember his heart. If you've been, and you're just joining us now, I want to tell you, throughout the entire book of Revelation, actually throughout the entire book of the Bible, but especially in Revelation, even as these disasters are coming on, even as the Antichrist is appearing and deceiving people, even as the beast is making its way through the world and the dragon and the false prophet, and he still, as these seals are being broken, these judgments are happening, God is still calling people to repent. And that means to turn, to have a change of mind, have a change of heart, turn away from your sin. He is still calling. Even as people are taking the mark of the beast, actively rebelling against him, he's still pleading. And I was thinking, wow, Lord, it seems like you're just, man, so humble and merciful. You're still calling. As they're rebelling against you in your face, you're still calling them to repent and to come to you. And if it seems like that, the reason why it seems like that is because that's exactly what it is. And all of us, at one point, were also that rebellious with the Lord. We demanded our own way instead of his way. And so thank you, Lord, for every one of us who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. But this part of he's coming back, and I want you to understand that although this judgment and this justice must happen, he takes no delight in that. There's two things that I want you to get from this, and I think, one, it's relational. It's individual. You're not going to be saved because of your husband. You're not going to be saved because of your wife or your son or your dad or your mom or your friend or your pastor or your church. You're going to be saved because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Listen, a new thing that's come to me, I may use it. You know, hey, you know, I used to say, hey, are you saved? Don did something. We were at a leadership meeting, and this older person came up, and Don just said, hey, are you saved? And I thought, oh, it was so awesome that he did that. And I was really like, thank you, Lord. And we started talking about it. But I think people say yeah to that. I think my new thing is going to be, does Christ live in you? Does Christ live in you? Listen, when you are saved, right? He places his Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible, seals us to the day of redemption, and Christ lives in us, right? As we die to ourselves, we take up our cross and we follow him, right? We become less and he becomes more. Christ lives in us, through us, right? So that's a good question, I think, to start us off. You know, how are we doing? Does Christ live in you? Does your life, right, is your main purpose, my main purpose here, to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's easy to get distracted. Let's be honest, isn't it? We all got things going on. But does Christ live in you? Is it active? Is he active, living through you? Are you allowing him to do that? Something to think about, right, for all of us? Listen to these words. This is in Ezekiel. Yeah, it must be personal. This is the title of this is in Ezekiel 14, and I hadn't read it before. The Lord just gave it to me during worship. I was like, okay. It says, I'm just going to read it. This is Ezekiel 14, 12 to 14. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply, and send famine upon it, and even kill its men and animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Lord. It's personal relationship with Jesus. And here's the second one. It says this, and this is in Ezekiel 18, verses 22 and 0. It says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? And he goes on to say this in that same chapter, 18, verses 30 to the end of the chapter. He says, therefore, house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all these offenses you've committed. Get a new heart, a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Listen, so even as God's bringing this judgment and the Lord is coming back, I want us to understand his heart is always that we would turn and live. There's no, the rejoicing is the vanquishing of evil, right? That's what's rejoicing. It's not that people are being judged. Does that make sense? I hope I'm saying that right. Okay. This section here in Revelation, I'm going to start us off in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And we'll start us off with this. Okay. And at first, Jesus came as a suffering servant, and he died for a sin. He rose again so that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so now he's coming again. And this isn't a popular thing that people like to talk about, but it's still true. He starts us off. He says this. He says, this is the Apostle John speaking. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and he wages war. Now, the first thing I notice is the Apostle John saying, I saw heaven open. Now, interestingly, and if you remember from our study in Revelation chapter 4:1, John first saw heaven opened and the Lord invited him in. I remember the scripture verse was a door opening up and he invited John to come up to heaven. And he was showing the Apostle John future visions of future judgments, if you remember that from Revelation 4:1. And finally, here at the end of all the tribulation, seal judgments, and the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, John again says, now in Revelation 19:11, he says he sees heaven opened. But this time, it's not to carry John up to heaven, right, to see the Lord. Instead, it's so John can see the Lord Jesus come down to earth as a conquering king. It's very different. And it says that he was on a white horse. Now, first off, this isn't no ordinary horse. This isn't any ordinary horse. It's not like a horse was raptured or picked from a stall. This is a heavenly prepared horse created for the Lord for this moment. And this white horse, white horses would speak of majesty and power and victory. And everyone would have known that's what that speaks of. Now, if you remember from our studies, this isn't the first time we've seen somebody riding in on a white horse. I don't know if you guys have been here for our study in Revelation. You'll know that in Revelation 6:2, the first time we saw someone carrying a rider on a white horse, right? It was when we saw the vision of the Antichrist, the figure that deceives all the people. He came in riding in a white horse, and he ushered in the seal judgments, and he was a conquering king as well. He brought temporary victory as people were deceived. Lied to, and they bought into the lie willingly. And he conquered hearts and minds of the people so that they followed the beast, right? And if you remember, that started off a whole slew of judgments in the seals, the red horse, you know, famine and plagues and one right after another. It was a terrible, terrible time. But this, in Revelation 6:2, this was a deceiver. This was this deceiver back, this carried a bow, and he carried a conqueror's crown. It's called the Stephanos. It was a leafy crown, and when Jesus comes, you'll see that he's going to be riding with a king's crown. And so when I think about all that, and when I see the second time, now that he's coming, he's going to carry the opposite of that deceiver. This horse is going to be carrying the one that is faithful and true. It's the opposite of the deceiver. It's the opposite of the Antichrist. In fact, he's coming to bring an end to the deception, an end to the lies, right? And so that's why he's coming. And faithful and true. I love that. If you'll notice in this verse, it doesn't specifically say that the writer is Jesus, but instead it paints like a beautiful picture for us, making clear that this is our King Jesus coming in glory. And if there's two words I can think of to describe Jesus, it would be faithful and true. It's speaking of what the victorious rider of the white horse is called, faithful and true. If I had to add a third word, you never add to the scripture, but you know, I would probably say loving. But if I had to sum up Jesus in two words, I would say he's faithful. He's true. And if any of you have followed him for any amount of time, that's the two words you know him personally as. It's faithful and it's true. Listen, we can trust every one of his promises. His promise, you know, just for a second, if you got your Bibles, hold up your Bibles just for a second. He has given you the Bibles, thank you, his precious promises, the Bible says. He says in Peter, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Not some things, everything. So you are to hold on to those promises, even if, you know what, your mind says, I don't want to do that. You know what? I can't do that. You know what? You grab hold of those promises and you can trust him because he is faithful and true. Amen. Listen, the Bible talks about that, holding on to his promises. This is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 in the New King James Version. I don't know if you can see the little scripture picture. What is he holding on to? And you and I need to learn to do that. The world's going to tell you stuff. Your friends are going to tell you stuff. Your family's going to tell you stuff. The job, the culture, everybody's going to be telling you stuff. Instead, how about you do it the Lord's way? You choose to trust him and his promises because he alone is faithful and true. Does that make sense? The Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is what? Faithful. That's right. He's faithful and true. Well, Pastor, what about all these attacks? God bless you. I'm under so much demonic attack, and there's so many things pulling me the wrong way, the world, the flesh, the devil. Listen, it can get overwhelming for us sometimes, can't it? But listen, I want you to think about this. This is what 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says. And this is... And I really like it. I don't know if you notice some of the subtle images here. Right? You notice with that, even that little child of God right here? Yep. What do you see behind her in the shadow? Okay. That's right. Because the Bible says, greater is he who is in you, meaning the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world or anything the devil or the satanic forces throws at you. Does that make sense? Listen. It says, but the Lord is what? Again, what does it say? Faithful. Yes. Listen, if you're like me and you've lived in this world for any amount of time, you've learned that people are wishy-washy. They're not very faithful. It's not very fun. Let me just be honest. And you're wondering, can I trust anybody? Well, let me tell you who you can trust. His name is? He is faithful and true. And listen, not only that, but because he is faithful, when you call out to him, it says, but the Lord is faithful and he will what? Strengthen you and he will protect you from the evil one. Listen, don't try to do this on your own. This isn't religion. This is a relationship, right? We are strong. You're not strong. I'm not strong in Darren and his mighty power. I am strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Does that make sense? I need his strength daily. I need his filling daily. I need his guidance daily. I even say daily, but that's not even really true. Minutely. Is that a word? I don't know. Anyway, you guys hopefully can hear the heart in it, right? Minute by minute. And he's trying to teach us this. Why am I going through this hard situation? I don't know if I should obey here or not. Listen, he's trying to teach you to be. Yes. He wants you to be the same thing. In fact, can I tell you something? It's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23, when it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit that will be born in a life, right? It says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and what? Gentleness and self-control. Right. Right there in the center is faithfulness. And he's trying to teach you to be faithful. And if you're faithful in the little things, oh, I'll be faithful, Lord. If somebody comes in, if somebody does this, if somebody... Listen, God wants you to learn to be faithful in the little things. Because he knows if you're faithful in the little things, he can give you more. Someone who's not faithful in the little things, as much as they think, oh, I can do anything, and oh, when the situation comes. So he wants you to learn, and me to learn, to be faithful now, right? And that word faithful is the same type of word. It's pistos, and it means trustworthy and reliable. That's exactly what Jesus is, but that's who he wants us to be to the world. In context, that word describes trustworthiness, loyalty, reliability, constancy, dependability, devoted. That's what Jesus is to us, and that's who he wants us to be to the world by the power of Christ living in us. Listen, it's the ability, being faithful is the ability to serve God and others faithfully, whether you feel like it or not. Whether you're fearful or not, whether you're anxious or not. And faithful, dependable through the years, through the temptations of life, through the trials that are going to come your way, to learn that. And it's not something, again, we achieve by heroic works. I'm going to be faithful and I'll be nice to Neely, even though I can't stand her. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit is something being born inside of you, and that comes out as you abide in him. It'll come out supernaturally, naturally, right? As you call upon him, as you ask, as you decrease, as he increases, that faithfulness, as you choose to put off the flesh and put on the Spirit of God, that fruit will be born in you, and that will come. It says, it goes back, going back to Revelation 19:11. There's a lot here. I could probably do a whole sermon on just this. You are, I know. But it says, with justice, he judges and wages war. Now, a lot of people do not like this verse. They don't. I'm sad for anybody who's not seeing these visuals, because I think God gives them to me. It's really cool. When I make them up. But people don't like this verse. And the reason why is because many times they only been taught about the first time where he comes, where he's, you know, loving and humble and meek and mild. And he is all those things. I don't want to make fun. He wants us to be loving and humble, you know, right? You guys get that. But he is also strong, and he is also just, and he is also going to judge the world. And we can't 86 that from the reality. And many churches do. And he is going to come again a second time as a victorious king over evil. Jesus is loving and he is kind, but he's righteous and he's just. He's a just judge and he will come again. And the world doesn't seem to mind much about Jesus. You know, when we talk about, you know, they don't like it, but they can live with it. But if you talk about the holiness aspect of Jesus or the hatred of sin, oh, now I got a problem, because now I have to be accountable to somebody. I don't want to be accountable to Jesus. I just want to think that he's loving and forgives all my sins and lets me live however I want. And that's what a lot of folks are being taught today, and it's wrong. And so they read stuff like this, and they're like, what? He wages war. Whoa. You can't. Not, how do I say this the right way? You can't not teach some portions of the Bible, because if you do that, then you don't understand who the Lord is in context. Who he really is, all of it. We have to teach. That's why we teach the whole counsel of God. And every church should be doing that, instead of just teaching what itching ears want to hear. Anyways, any view that doesn't include this judgment day or or which is going to come, it's actually false and foolish because it's going to lead people to hell. He's been mercifully slow because he doesn't want any of us to perish, but all to come to repentance. But everyone in this verse now, as he's seen this, will be held accountable for their hard-hearted rebellion and rejection of God. It's going to be a great and a terrible day all in the same span. It reminds me of what it says in Psalm 96:13. This is in the King James Version. It says, "Before the Lord he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth." It's going to happen. So that's why God is saying, hey, you need my help to get your life righteous now. And you can't do it on your own. If you could, you wouldn't need Jesus. We need him every day. It goes on to say in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, it goes on to say, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name on him that no one knows but himself. So first, when I hear his eyes are like blazing fire, that indicates to me that those eyes can see through all, exposing the heart motives, exposing the soul, the thoughts and intentions of the heart, all those things. And that consuming fire also speaks to me of also his holiness and his judgment. So he's going to burn away all the falseness, all the fakeness, right? You know, all the deception, right? And get right to the heart. And it's also that refining holiness, right? That's what that blazing fire eyes. And it's interesting, if you were here for our Daniel study, we went through the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10:6, that prophetic book of Daniel describes Jesus in a similar manner. It says, he said, eyes like flaming torches. Or back in Revelation, if you remember the very beginning, in Revelation chapter 1, when John is first seeing, you know, the lampstands and Jesus walking among the lampstands, he says, and among the lampstand I saw someone like the Son of Man. He was dressed in a robe, and it goes on and on. And it says his eyes were blazing like fire. There's a purity, there's a holiness, there's a righteousness that's involved in his eyes. And it says many crowns. And unlike that deceiving Antichrist, right, that rode in with a temporary crown, a Stephanos, right, a leafy-like crown. I don't know if you've seen that like in the old movies or whatever. Jesus comes with a king's crown, a diadem, or called a diadem. It's either gold or silver. It's a crown of royalty. And it goes on to say, and I think because it says many crowns, most earthly kings would have, like, would be crowned with one diadem, but Jesus had many bands on that crown, which I think indicates his sovereign authority as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords above anything or anyone else. And it says he has a name written. This was kind of weird to me, but he has a name written that on him that no one knows but himself. So I was thinking, like, why would you mention that then if nobody knows it but himself? And the answer is, I'm not sure. But maybe it's to show the unique relationship with God the Father. And what is that name? And I'll tell you, maybe it's Yahweh. Maybe Bible scholars have been fighting over this, you know, you're this, you're the heretic, and this. They got a million answers. But it says right here in the verse, how many people know it? Well, I'm going to be the one. I'm the Bible teacher that figures it all out. Yep. Pastor D. Ka-chow. Listen, it says, the Bible says nobody knows. So if nobody knows, that means I don't know. Okay, and I think that's okay. I'll stick with the Bible. You guys, people ought to fight it out or come tell me or write me on, you know, I don't know. It goes on to say, in Revelation 19, 13 to 14, it says he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, these are some tough verses, aren't they? But they're still in the Bible, and we need to teach them. Listen, when I see that robe dipped in blood, why? And I have two things up here. I'm going to actually give a third one that I didn't write up here, but it's a possibility. Because, well, either it's because it's his blood, right? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, the Bible says, from how much sin?
All
sins. So maybe that's righteousness. Or it's the blood of those who stood in rebellion against God. Like it's talking about the day of judgment. Like in Isaiah, it talks about the day of judgment. It's not going to be a pretty thing when he finally comes back. It says that it is I, the Lord, this is in Isaiah 63, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Why are your garments red like those of the treading winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone for the nations, from the nations. No one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood splattered on my garments, and I stained all my clothing. It was for me the day of vengeance. The year for me to redeem had come. And then it goes on to say, I will redeem you, I will avenge you, blah, blah, blah. All right? So I don't know which one it is. Now, the Greek word dipped, interestingly enough, is baptizo. It's where we get our word like baptized. It means to be immersed in. So again, that could mean that it's immersed in righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, or this is immersed in judgment where it's just coming down. Either could apply. It says his name is called the Word of God. Now, the Apostle John used the same name and term to identify Jesus in the Gospel of John, if you remember. I don't know if you remember this, but it says in John 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The Bible says later on, it says, the Word became flesh, Jesus, Emmanuel with us, and dwelt among us. Okay? So this is a term used for Jesus, the Word of God. Right? And it says, the armies of heaven are following. All right? Well, I'm fairly sure that this would include the angelic host of warriors, those armies of heaven. Really, you know who that is? That's you. It's me. It's us. It's all those who have chosen to stand with Jesus and not with the world. Does that make sense? So all those who have died before in Christ, right? All those who were raptured earlier, right? All those who were killed during this tribulation period, all those who were persecuting Christians, slaughtering Christians, right? The haters, the whatever, you know, wouldn't go along with the world plan, right? They're all coming back with him. And if you noticed, this is interesting to me. I don't know if you noticed this. I would think they're riding white horses, again, speaks of victory. It says they're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, listen, if I'm riding to battle, in my fleshly mind, here's what I'm thinking. I want a big old honking shield. Give me a sword, right? I want armor. Let's go to this. But no, we're dressed in a robe. And I think that speaks, at least to me, right, of the pure righteousness of Christ. It's not, I want you to understand this. You're not going to be the one that, I got to be careful when I point to, don't look at anybody. We are not going to be the one that conquers the Antichrist and evil when we come back with Jesus. Right? You understand that? We're riding with him. But let me tell you, this job is done by one and only one. And that's Jesus Christ. You're going to see by the breath of his mouth. And I don't know what they're thinking. You know, we've made a lot of technical advances that are pretty amazing, I'll be honest. We're starting to redo DNA. We're starting to, you know, who knows, maybe, you know, heat, laser, who knows. Anyway, don't mention the wine thing. Okay, so, you know, we've come up with some incredible technology to do incredible destruction and things like that. It's amazing, really. AI. You know, AI, absolutely. All this stuff is incredible. However, if you know the Lord, you have to know that as advanced as that science or advanced as whatever gets, society gets or the world gets or military might, it's whatever they're going to launch at him, right? They're all going to be, it's going to be wiped out with the breath of his mouth. He spoke the world into existence, kids. He's just going to speak a word and it's all going to end. Revelation 19:15 goes on to say, and I love this, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Now, when I read that, that sword, most of the time in the New Testament, it talks about a Roman short sword when it's talking about swords. Here, it's talking about a sword, it's rumphia in the Greek, and it means a long sword, heavy sword, almost a two-handed sword, but not. And it only appears seven times in the New Testament, once in Luke 2:35, when the angel, I think, is telling Mary, hey, a sword is going to pierce your heart, judging the thoughts and the intents of your heart, Mary. But it says, the rest of them are all here in the book of Revelation, this rumphia sword. If you remember back in Revelation 1:16, when we're talking about Jesus, it says, in his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. As he was talking to the church of Pergamum in Turkey, we're going to be visiting Ephesus next year, but he said, the angel said to the church in Pergamum, right, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. The idea is not that Jesus is spitting swords out at these right folks who have taken the mark of the beast, led by the, it's not the, or he's Rora Nora Zoro from One Piece, you know, with the sword, the three sword style, or he's a pirate, right, with a sword in his mouth. That's not it at all. It's that he's bringing the whole counsel of God, which is called the sword of the Spirit, the Old Testament, New Testament, and he's bringing it down in judgment against the nation. That's what he's speaking of. Does that make sense? Okay. Listen, for those of you who don't know, Ephesians 6:17 says the sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God. Okay. And it says he doesn't fight physical. It's not like, okay, they're going to be launching Stinger miss surface-to-air missiles, and then Jesus is going to be pew, pew, you know, shooting laser beams back, right? It says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. Jesus has the word of God, right? And the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The word of his mouth is going to break through any of that stuff right there. It's going to just crush everything. And it's sharp, the Bible says, and it's able to cut through all the darkness, all the deceit, all the lies, all the garbage, right? And judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that's what the Bible says too. Listen, for those of you who don't know, why we push reading the Bible so much is because this book infused by the Holy Spirit is alive. You don't read it like a dictionary, you know. It's alive. This book is the only book that reads you as you read it. If you come seeking the Lord and you say, Lord, will you speak to me as I read your word? Will you speak to me personally? Will you help me to understand? Listen, and you do that each time, you're going to find if you keep doing that in your heart sincerely, he's going to start to reveal stuff to you. It's pretty amazing. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's our word. And it says he will rule with an iron scepter, and that's a symbol of reigning in power and strength. It's not a shepherd's staff. It's power, and he's going to tread underfoot all the wicked. It's not going to be pretty. It goes on to say in Revelation 19:16, it says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is both the suffering servant, you saw the first time, but also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's going to judge everything. Does that make sense? Listen, all the crowns in history, right, will be recognized for what they are. All the kings, all the leaders, right? They're just usurpers who were unapproved to rule in place of Jesus. Everybody who wants to rule the world, the dragon, if you remember him from Revelation 12, he had seven heads and each with a crown, and the crown heads on the dragon represented seven world governments, right? All trying to be jockeying for position to lead. The beast in Revelation 13, 1 also had 10 horns and 10 crowns. And the crowned horns represented 10 kings or 10 leaders at the time of this tribulation beastly empire, all jockeying to lead. And all of these governments, all these leaders, all these contested for the position to be the number one in the world. But that really only belongs to Christ alone. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, 17 to 18 says, "And I saw an angel in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to the birds of the air, 'Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that they may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, and of horses, and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small.'" While the beast and the antichrist are all, and the dragon, which is Satan, right, and the false prophet, that's the unholy trinity, gather all their forces to do battle, right, in the valley of Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo by Israel, right, and they gather there to do battle against the Lord below in the valley of Armageddon. Jesus Christ, followed by all his heavenly forces, they gather to do battle against the antichrist forces above in the sky. And a powerful angel that's shining like the sun cries out in full view of the world, and this is so odd to me. It says, he calls out and he says to the birds of the air, to the vultures gathering for this battle, inviting them to feast on what is now going to be a lopsided battle with Jesus. These are strong words, and they're difficult words. They're hard words, but Jesus did warn all of us about this, or at least he alluded to it. The outcome of his coming again in advance. If you remember in Matthew chapter 24, 27 to 28, he said this, speaking of the end times, Matthew 24, 27, 28, he said, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever is a carcass, there the vultures will gather." And so this isn't going to be, hey, half of the Lord's people are going to get it, or half of the angels. No, this is going to be a very lopsided battle. And they're going to launch everything they have at the Lord and his armies. Revelation 19, 19 to 20. But it's going to be over pretty quickly. It says, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse." And who's that rider on the horse?
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. "And his army." And who's his army?
Us.
Yes, that's right. Good. You guys are doing good. You get an A for the day. Now listen to this. But the beast was captured, right? The Antichrist. And with it, the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Thanks, Pastor. Invited a friend today. Well, you can say thank you for speaking the truth to me, because the Lord is going to come back and he's going to vanquish evil.
Amen.
Even though this is difficult, and these are difficult passages, and it closes out Revelation 19 in this whole passage. How am I doing on time, Pastor Gary? Oh, I didn't realize. Sorry, I apologize. Then we'll just wrap it up with these two. And then it says in Revelation 19:21, it ends Revelation 19 with this. "The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse." This is the word of God. "And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Listen, the Bible says that men are like the grass of the field. Here today, gone tomorrow. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. Sometimes you don't think about that. When you're young, You don't really think about it unless you're wise. Then things can kind of happen. So there's a death around you, or something happens, an accident, or something rocks your world. But life is very brief. Can I tell you something? The Lord is still calling people to repentance because he loves you. He called me to repentance because he loves me. That time is coming, and we're closer than ever. And these are kind of vivid, shocking pictures and words, but you got to understand, you're not going to live on this earth forever unless you know Jesus personally, unless you surrender your life to him. And it doesn't matter how amazing you are, how rich you are, how powerful you are, how popular you are, none of that matters. What matters is, have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's where it all begins. No one here can save you. Only Jesus saves you. God created us to be with him. He did that originally. Sin separates us from a holy God. Our sins can't be removed by good works. There's no, all of our good works, the best that we can do, the Bible says they're like filthy rags. But paying the price for our sin, right? And our separation from God, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, right? So he's giving us, he's dying, he's taking all that punishment for sin upon himself, and he's lived the perfect life, and he's like, I'm going to exchange my life for yours if you'll do it. If you'll let me live through you, I'm going to give you my life and eternity. And life with Jesus starts right now and lasts forever. That's a beautiful thing. And really, can I tell you something? Our mind always goes, yeah, but I'm going to be missing out on that pill or that person or that porn or that whatever pot or whatever it is. It's, you know, whatever it is. But can I tell you what? You're really not missing out on anything. You're missing out on a hook that's being put in you that's going to drag you down. And God does not want that for you. So let's take a minute and let's pray together. And I don't even know what to say, Lord, but I know you love your people. And I know you love them and you want them to turn. If there's anyone here first, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would just say, Lord God, I give it over to you. As much as I know how, I'm giving you my heart, my life. I don't want to be a part of that number when that deceiver comes and deceives the world. I give you my life now. I want you to live in me and through me, Lord. Whatever it takes, Lord, I give you my heart and life, Lord. Seal me through the day of redemption. I know you died for me. Now you rose again from the dead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And help me to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, Lord, from now on, even with all my mistakes, Lord. Help me to learn to be faithful, Lord. And for all my wonderful brothers and sisters here, Lord God, would you strengthen them, Lord? Would you help them to endure, and not only endure, but overcome, Lord God, by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the testimony, Lord God. Would you help them to call on you, Lord, for strength and protection, Lord God, and for leading. And I say thank you for each person that you brought to this church today, Lord. You did supernaturally choose them to be here for a reason. I pray that something that was said today would remain in their hearts, Lord God, that they would hold on to, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us, open our eyes and our ears to whatever your Holy Spirit has to say. Thank you for this wonderful body and all the wonderful people that watch us online, Lord God. Help them to live for you and help me to live for you more every day. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together say, amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week living for Jesus. Amen.